morning, church. Good to see you this morning. Whenever we approach the end of a year, maybe like a birthday or something like that, the thought always enters our mind of time is moving on. And as time moves on, one of the things that we could always declare is God's faithfulness. In God's faithfulness, He does something in each and every one of our hearts. The question for today is, what would bring you to the point where you could say of your life, I'm satisfied. Now I can depart from this life in peace. There are countless amount of people who seek for satisfaction in things that are seen, things that are temporal, the here and now, whether it be wielding power, whether it be satisfied from stuff, whether it be pleasure or making money, gaining honor, but they do not find what they seek. They obtain those things, but they are not satisfied. The question is why? There is one thing that quenches thirst. There is one thing that hydrates, fresh water. That's the only thing that really hydrates. When you see people drinking a soda on a basketball commercial, that does not work. And even worse, many people too often will drink seawater. Seawater is all around. Most of the earth is made up of the ocean. And that type of water only dehydrates. It actually amplifies your thirst. Matter of fact, if you drink too much of it, it would kill you. It is not the very wealthy. It is not the very mighty. It is not the highly honored who are ready to say, I am satisfied. I can depart from this earth in peace. My soul can now rest. It is only the Christian that can actually say to live is Christ and to die is gain. This morning, we're going to return to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to again be in chapter 2, but we'll pick up the narrative in verse 21. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Starting in verse 21, and we're going to read to verse 38. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning, and I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. It reads this way. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer a night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to the Lord and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Lord, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Because this is true, we come to you to give you praise that you alone deserve, O God. And Lord, we also come in need. Build our faith, we pray. Your word says faith comes by hearing your word. Your word makes the simple wise. It brings rejoicing to the heart. It revives the soul. It enlightens the eyes. We need it all, Lord. So by your grace, we ask that you would grant it this day. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is, "I See It." The first point I'd like to make is I want us to consider the cost of obedience. By what rules do you follow? How do you live? What do you choose to live by and why? Many people live by the Frank Sinatra rule, who sang a famous song, "I Did It My Way." If you live that way, I have a question for you. How's that going? How's that working out for you? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This way that seems right can take a million different forms. We're not talking about someone living like a rebel without a cause. No, in their minds, they're doing what is right. The issue is they're following their own rules. It seems right to them. Well, God's way is different. In Hebrews 10:36, he says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Doing the will of God is not a one-time act. Neither one of these lifestyles is a one-time act. It's actually a lifestyle. It is what you're in the habit of doing. And there is also always a reaping for your lifestyle. There is a benefit that you will get from living a certain life. And when I mean benefit, I don't necessarily mean good. What I mean is it is your reward for what you're doing. Let's view the people in the text today. First, we're going to look at Joseph and Mary. They were devout. We see the obedience of the parents, first off, by naming the child Jesus. This name was given by the angels. The parents brought this child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, the text says. They would follow God's law by raising up this child. On the eighth day, Jewish males were to be circumcised. It was a sign of the covenant that they had with God's people, starting with Abraham. The ritual of circumcision was to signify that the child was set apart and consecrated to God. By cutting away the foreskin, it was a symbol of cutting away sin from their lives, and it was actually a mandatory act for the Jewish people. To not do it was to be cut off from God. This was a ritual. God called for the circumcision of the heart, actually. We know that this was an act. Jesus had no choice in the matter. He's an infant. His parents present him to the Lord on the eighth day when he was named, and that's when he is circumcised. But God calls us all to be circumcised in our heart. That was back then, and that exists today. It's a matter of the heart. Too many Jews mistook this act as an automatic entry to right relationship with God. A right relationship with God is never going to be you just following a set of rules or going through some rituals. It's always going to be a matter of the heart. But I digress. The real question is, if Jesus is the Son of God, why would he need to be circumcised? He wasn't born with original sin. Hence, the virgin birth. Jesus was perfectly sinless from the beginning through the whole life that he lived here on earth. But he also was submitted to the rituals because Jesus was born under the law. Jesus was born under the law, and Jesus' parents were devout. They would do everything to follow the laws required by Moses for this child. The next area of obedience we see here is the text speaks about the matter of purification. It says, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The circumcision constituted Jesus as a member of the old covenant, but his presentation in the temple was a formal declaration of his service to God. The mother was directed at the end of 40 days from the child's birth to bring him into the temple to come before the Lord and to make an offering. Hence, we see the offering made. One was a sin offering and the other was a burnt offering. In Mary's case, because of their poverty, the offering consisted of two doves or two young pigeons, where normally it would be a lamb. The one sacrifice expressed a sense of sin and the other a sense of consecration. So they go through these rituals. Well, that's nice. But everyday life never consists of rituals alone. The second point that I want to make this morning is what obedience looks like. True obedience is always a disposition. In other words, it's always a matter of the heart. Read what Hebrews 10:36 says again, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Again, it's not a one-time act. Mary and Joseph are in the temple following through with their religious duties, and then Simeon comes along, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." What would Mary's obedience look like? A sword would pierce through her soul. This was a prophecy that being the mother of Christ would involve both joy and a whole lot of pain. This was fulfilled at the crucifixion. She would watch him hang on the cross. She would watch his side be pierced. And she would have to watch her son, through his earthly ministry, be spoken negatively about, be beaten and placed on that cross. She would watch from a unique perspective all the things that Christ would endure, because she was Jesus' mother, and at the same time, she needed him as Savior. Just imagine the heart of a mother having to endure that. That's unique to her and her alone. That was her walk of obedience. What does obedience look like? For every person, there's two aspects of obedience. First, being common to all. Not my will, but yours be done. That's universal. If we are going to be obedient to God, it is not my will, but yours be done. But there's another aspect of obedience. The second part of obedience is tailor-made just for you. You and no one else. It looks different for each person. It may be raising a child. It may be raising a parent and taking care of them. Mary was in God's will and obedient to God by raising Jesus. But not just by raising Jesus in the Lord. Because whatever we do, Jesus, God, must be the center. Joseph was in God's will. Joseph was doing exactly what God had prescribed him to do, being a carpenter. But he must stay in the Lord. The Lord must be his center. Your obedience is evident by loving God. Love must be the motivation. It's never going to be about following a set of rules. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Not my will, but yours be done, is the internal struggle that we have. That's the internal struggle. That's what it is. It looks different for me than it does for you, than it does for her. But each one of us are called to obedience. Who was Simeon that prophesied to Mary? What did his walk of obedience look like? Because it looked very different than Mary's and Joseph's. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. In other words, he was in right standing, the act of living in a just and honest and faithful way, in accordance with God's instruction. That's what it is to be considered righteous. It's to be in right relationship with God. And he was also devout. In other words, he was committed. He was dedicated. He was genuine, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Righteousness and being devout can only happen by the Holy Spirit. It can only happen by the Holy Spirit. You cannot please God if you do not have the Holy Spirit. And it says in the text that he was waiting. It was his occupation. It was what he did. We're all always waiting for something. What we are waiting for is the matter. Because the thing that we're waiting for, it shows where our priorities lie and it shows us our heart. You have to ask yourself, what is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you are saying to yourself, when this thing comes, I'm happy, I'm satisfied, I'm pleased. Simeon was waiting. What was he waiting for? For the Lord to come. For the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel refers to the promised Messiah. To console is to alleviate grief. It is to take away a sense of loss or trouble. He was waiting for the Messiah. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is something for God to place on your heart. You will not die until you see this. Most believe that he was an old man by this point. And it says that he came in the spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God and said. So he took up, first off, this had to be a move of the spirit. He took a child from the hands of their parents and held him. First off, it would be like, Pops, get off of my kid. Like, that would be a problem. The temple was a huge place. Tens of thousands of people would come and visit it. On some lists, it's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. This place had all kind of activity all around, and some old man just comes up to you, and you're holding your child, and you already know this is a special child, and just takes him out of your hand. No, the Holy Spirit was involved. Not only in Simeon to give him the boldness to do that and to be able to identify from God, this is the Christ, but his parents not to break his old arm as he reached for that child. It's funny because often you hear about people speaking about, well, God told me or impressed on my heart to do this, And as soon as something happens where there's a level of uncomfortability, all of a sudden God told them something else. You'd have to ask, did God really impress that on your heart the first time? And either you were deceived in believing something was from the Lord that was not, or you're being disobedient now, and both of those would be a problem. If you think that you're hearing from the Lord, where the Holy Spirit, where his children hear his voice, and you are to act on something, think about what Simeon did. So often, we claim, God led me to do this. Could be. And it could be from the enemy, who masquerades as an angel of life. Or it could be from your own thought and thinking and wanting to justify what you want to do. Like, we have to be extremely careful when we say, the Holy Spirit has prompted me to do. So he comes and he takes this child. Think about this. God impressed on his heart through the Holy Spirit, you will not die until you see the Savior. Well, what's the Savior going to look like? Well, you'll know when you see him. And he comes as a baby. And Simeon is not discouraged. Often, if it doesn't happen the way we have in our minds and thinking, well, he's going to come like this, what were they looking for? A military leader that would put them back on top, that would take them out of Roman rule, and that they would be restored to who they once were. But because it was really from the Spirit, Simeon sees a baby. And God quickens in his heart the consolation of Israel. The Messiah is here. And he takes up this child, the promise of God, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. The glory of Israel has come as a baby, and Simeon is looking into the face of God. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He could have desired to stay. He could have said, let me see him do miracles. Confirm to me as I watch his life that this is the salvation of the Lord. Let me hear when he starts to preach words from heaven. But no. He said, God, this is enough. You kept your promise. You kept your promise to me personally. You kept your promise to Israel. And you've kept your promise to the world. Because you are the promise keeper. So I can say, Lord, now let your servant depart. I can depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. What would bring you to the point where you could say in your life, I'm satisfied. Now I can depart from this life in peace. So only one thing, saints, is when we can say like Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This has nothing to do with age. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's the only time we can feel and be comfortable to the point where we can say, I can leave here in peace. It has nothing to do with age. It has to do with, I have so much trust and confidence in who the Lord is and what he's done and how he used me, and now I'm done with how he's using me. That's for him to choose. But I could tell you, even within myself, I'm already ready to leave. Any day God wants to take me, I'm ready to go. And you know what I do in the meantime, and what you should be doing? Like a cloth, wringing out every drip of water, and every day live to the fullest and live for God. If you don't, you're not going to feel complete, satisfied, at peace, where you could say, first off, I trust that there's more to life than this. I've lived for you. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's going to be better. Simeon had a promise. You will not depart until you see my salvation come. And that was enough for him to see that baby and recognize for his own eternity, for the life of those that would trust in the Savior, salvation has come. And now I can depart. We're going to depart. The question is, are you going to depart in peace? That's a whole different question. What about Anna? The text says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then a widow until she was 84, she listen to her life. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. That's how she lived. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I have a question for you. When you hear that, are you thinking, oh, how sad? Oh, she was a widow from 20-something, and now she's 84. So for 60-plus years, she was alone. Or was she? She was in the temple day and night praying and fasting. And God allowed her to see him come in his incarnation and witness the salvation of the world is here. She was able to look into the face of Jesus. And in your mind, if you're still thinking, well, that's a sad existence, the question becomes, where do you get the idea of what a fulfilled life is? What does a good life look like? What would you consider a life that is complete? If I showed you a pie chart, like if we just put it up on the screen, this is your life. Yeah, you. And this is what you've done with your life. You know what? I'm going to cut you some slack. You know, like how there's real smart kids in class and then there's like other kids. And so it's like, you know what? We're going to grade on a curve. Let's erase the part of your life before you were saved. Because you don't want to see that part of my life either. And let's just go with, okay, now you're at the point where you could say, I'm saved, which means I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means I'm aware that God answers and hears my prayers, which means I'm acquainted with his word. It means all of that. And we put it up on the screen and say, let's talk about your life, Reggie. This is what you're doing with your time. Like, would we look at that life and say, that's a complete life. That's a fulfilled life. That's a good life. So when we look at this woman's life, what's the rubric that we're using? What's the criteria? What's the grid? Anna lived a life of obedience. That's what a life of obedience looked like for her. We just saw what a life of obedience looks like for Simeon. And we see what a life of obedience was going to look like for Mary. Oh, your soul will be pierced. One thing I like about this story is the first evangelists were old. Some people don't like to consider themselves old. But once I start wearing sweaters like this, well, you know what I recognize? I'm old. God uses old people. If you look at these people, that God would show them, my salvation has come. Those that were devout, those that were in the temple, those that were waiting. Last week I was talking to a young man in the back that I know very well, and he's in college now, and we got home and my wife said, what were you talking to so-and-so about? So I was dropping some knowledge on them about life. She was like, man, pastors are weird. And I was like, no. He was receptive and he wanted to hear it. And she just looked at me like, so you think. One thing that I think, like when I'm not here, I don't just automatically think people want to hear what I have to say. But if you come to church and you figure, well, this guy's the pastor, then I'm guessing you want to hear. So even in personal conversations, it's like, let me tell this guy something. What I love about this story is how God used old people to speak personally into Mary's life and to be the first ones. Before this, the angels were saying the Messiah has come and celebrating. After this, the wise men would come and bring gifts. But the first two people that God uses to say the king is here and for them to declare it. Remember, in the law of Moses, it was the witnesses of two or three that had to come and look and say, he's here. So old people, it's not time to retire. You never retire from the Lord. You can come on up, worship team. I read something and I thought it was very good. The place we all want to get to, even as we start wearing sweaters, even when we have wrinkles and gray hair, this is what it was. When your innermost life can say, my hands begin to tremble, but I can still take hold of the everlasting covenant. My foot fails, but it is not far from the throne of grace. My sight fails, but I can see Jesus. My appetite fails, but I have meat to eat that the world knows not of. My ears are dull, but I hear him, and he hears me. My memory is treacherous, but I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High and delight talking of his doings. That's what old people have, a long list of being able to talk about what God has done in his faithfulness. You know what I like to hear? I like to hear babies talk and real old people. I like to hear babies talk because they're unfiltered. They're just going to tell you how it is. I like to hear really old people talk, especially Christians, because they speak about the faithfulness of God through the years. They speak about how he brought them through mountains and valleys. How he was faithful when they weren't. And they have a certain level of confidence, like Simeon. Hey, I can leave here in peace. Why would you deny your own will and be obedient to God's will? Because following your own will never satisfies. And if you haven't figured that out, you're going to stay on that hamster wheel until you get it. Why would you deny your own will and be obedient to his? Because the results that you've had so far has not worked out well. Because the will of man is corrupt. Because the will of God is perfect. And his will be done, whether you go along with it or if you stay there kicking and screaming. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. For you have need of endurance. You have to be sustained. You gotta keep going. Endurance is standing the test of time. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Simeon had no doubt that God had already kept his promise, and he didn't even have to be there to witness that God was going to keep on keeping his promise. Are you there? Do you know that? Can you just this day say, God has been faithful, not only in 2024, things don't happen to all of us. Through it all, God has been faithful. But this year, 10 years, 20 years, half a century, before you even realized it was him keeping you, he has been faithful. And he's going to continue to be faithful. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There is a reward for obedience. His promises fulfilled in your life. The scripture tells us, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What is his promise? His promise is to change you and make you a partaker of his divine nature. That changes everything. What else do you think is going to satisfy? It's not power. It's not money. It's not pleasure. It's not honor. It's walking out God's will. Our most precious promise is the gift of Christ himself. When Simeon saw Christ and embraced him and looked into the face of God, I'm satisfied. It's all I need. I could leave here in peace. The text tells us in him, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The question always becomes, what are you going to do with Jesus? Because in him, the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. What you do with Jesus determines everything else. He is the exact representation of the Father. So if you don't want him, then you don't want God. And is it going to be your will be done? Or I'm just going to live out my will to the end? Would you stand, family? As we close out this year, as this being the last Sunday of this year, one thing that we can say through every up, down, and hardship, every loss, that God is still faithful. That God's promises are yes and amen. That God is having us look more like him every day. That he has not, nor will he abandon us. I don't want to rush out of here. I just want us to spend a little bit of time reflecting on this past year, thinking about what we anticipate in the year to come. I want us to think about what obedience looks like for me as an individual, each heart. Because there are seasons for everything. God, what are you calling me to in this season? Personally. But corporately, it means one thing. Not my will, but your will. You can't know his will if you don't know him. You can't do his will without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit without Jesus. You can't know God unless you go to the Son. Let's spend a couple of minutes just reflecting. You can sit in your seat. You can come to the altar. Let's just sing a song. Worship our God. On the last day, the last Sunday of this year. Worship team.